The text today is Luke's story of Palm Sunday, even though Luke neglects to mention palms, unlike Mark and Matthew. When Jesus had come near Bethpage and Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you'll find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace unto all the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Those words come from the Hebrew prophet Zechariah, and they were written about 20 years after the Judean exile started returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, which had been destroyed by the Babylonian army. And it's from that prophecy that the author of Luke's gospel tells us about Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. The vision that you heard in that prophecy, breaking the tools of war, riding a donkey, commanding peace to the nations, and with a reign of peace that extends to the ends of the earth, this is an important reference to how early Christians understood and thought about Jesus. This nonviolent, peaceful realm is an important vision of who Jesus was and the things that he came to do. It's entirely congruent with his proclamation of this new liberating reign. It just didn't happen the way most people in Judea thought it was going to happen. It wasn't supposed to happen that way. You know, we know the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem before Passover and being welcomed with cloaks thrown down and palm fronds waving, at least in Matthew and Mark. Basically, Jesus is getting a royal welcome, but mounted on a donkey, not on a war horse, like those being ridden into Jerusalem by Roman troops at the same time to quell any uprising or violence that may have happened during the Passover pilgrimage. Do you see and hear the irony of that? This is meant to be a king, but he isn't clothed in royal regalia. He isn't powerful in the sense that Caesar and Pilate and Herod are powerful. He's propertyless. He's a pacifist. He upsets the conventions of the religious authorities of his day. And he certainly isn't what the people of Judea expected from a Messiah. He obviously didn't get the job description. They wanted a military leader who would come in and kick Rome back to Italy and out of the Judean homeland. And instead, they got a prophet who healed people, who lived in poverty, and talked about God's reign of shalom rather than a workaday Mediterranean empire bent on taking other people's land and wealth. You know, you and I have the advantage of knowing how this story turns out. We know how it unfolds. We Christians have been telling this story for almost 2,000 years, but the people in occupied Jerusalem and the first followers of this Mediterranean peasant, Jesus, had no idea how things were going to work out or what lay in store for them in this next week. What we do know is that Jesus would be welcomed like a king on Palm Sunday. He'd overturn the tables in the temple. He'd eat a Passover meal with his disciples. He would experience betrayal and arrest, a sham trial, flogging, and meet an ignominious end on the cross. This is an insane week that rolls from triumph to tragedy back to triumph. It's not just a roller coaster ride. It's an out of control ride on the crazy train. So in my 25 years of preaching, that is my first reference to an Ozzy Osbourne song. And it's probably going to be the last one too. But I couldn't help thinking about that when I was reading the text for this week, you know. I won't sing it, don't worry. I missed my chance. We had a guitarist here at the 9 o'clock service who probably could have done it. Yeah. You know, personally, I don't like being in the midst of emotional drama. Both of my kids were theater guys growing up, and I used to tell them, keep the drama on stage, not at home. But this last week of Jesus's life it's insanely dramatic. And if you just come to church on Palm Sunday and Easter, you only get to experience the high points. And it must seem as if everything is just rosy for Jesus. We skip right from the triumphal entry right over to the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. It's all the good news without any of the shadow of death and desertion. It's what happens between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday that makes it all real. But let's face it, none of us likes to live through tragedy, do we? I mean, perhaps we'd rather not have to deal with the messy feelings of Judas's kiss or Jesus being relentlessly beaten or nailed up in the most humiliating public torture Rome could invent. What is it? What is it that's lurking in the shadows of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday? Is it the fear of our own death? Is it feeling the depths of despair for Jesus, whom we love and follow? All of us know the story. We know what happens. But if we choose to avert our eyes and look the other way, what happens? Well, what if we just can't take the tragedy this year? After two of the most bizarre and draining years in our lives, it's understandable. But one of the ways we learn how to deal with the tragedy in our own lives is by experiencing it partially during Holy Week. you know, life is not all rainbows and unicorns. At some point, people may have thought that we were wonderful, and then they turn their backs on us when the going gets tough. We may have had the experience of sitting around a dinner table with dear friends and family, and later having one of them betray us. We may have had to make tough choices that involve self-sacrifice when we willingly put the good of others before our own self-interest. And we, all of us, are going to reach the end of our lives. As one of our members said to me years ago, none of us makes it out alive. Death is a reality that all of us are going to experience. This is tough stuff to deal with, isn't it? Because of his own experiences of tragedy, Jesus shares some incredible lessons during Holy Week for how we can live our own lives. But you don't get the lessons if you just gloss over the shadows of Holy Week, skipping from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. Having gone through it completely, Jesus provides the model for how we deal with great disappointments and tragedies in our own lives. You know, Mother Teresa had a poem on the wall of her orphanage in Calcutta. And I wonder how Jesus would have heard these words after Palm Sunday. And I wonder how you and I hear those words today. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you'll win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you, but be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. You and I are living through difficult times. Pandemic, economic uncertainty, war in Ukraine, systemic racism, dismantling white privilege, the prospect of climate change, devastation. It can be too much to take in, especially if we have the TV news on in the background all of the time. I can't even listen to NPR in the background anymore. So apologies to Jane Ann, who really loves to listen to NPR at home. There are some things that we can do beyond quieting the 24-hour news cycle. We can do even more unplugging. Read the news on your own, at your own time, at your own pace, so that if it gets overwhelming, you can slow down or come back to it later. We have choices about how much TV and online time we spend. We can limit our screen time as well as our children's. And the other thing that we can do is to rest in the knowledge that God is not going to let us fall into oblivion. Yes, there is tragedy in the world. Yes, there is war, devastation, hatred, and injustice. God is in the thick of it with us. Yes, racism and sexism and homophobia and transphobia are real. And God stands with us on the side of compassion. God will be with us even as we die. And even in life beyond death, whatever that looks like. Nobody said life was going to be easy. It's not. But God does promise to be with us, to be there every step of the way. Under palm branches and even up to the cross. Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.